to find out what he wants us to do, because we want to find out what's at the next level, because that's the purpose of our creation. And I enjoy life here very much, but boy, eternity, I'm looking forward to that. That's what we were created for, and I can only imagine what he has in store for us. We were looking at some of the history of the restoration movement this morning, and I want to continue with that, but I want to make a comment or two about that particular time. There's been several throughout history where it just seemed like men were more inquisitive about God's word, and in some aspects that had enough of men taking God's word and then misusing it and becoming incredibly wealthy from it. I was reminded again this last week who the largest landholder in the world is. It's the Catholic Church. Do we think that God designed a body of his son to be incredibly wealthy and great landholders? And we have our problems. We get too caught up with the physical things, with the small things that we have. I'm not suggesting that somebody is more guilty than another, but like I say, there are times in history where men just look at things and they say, "This isn't right." And that was certainly the case at this particular time when we look at the time of the Restoration Movement. The American Restoration Movement was probably the largest, most wide, sweeping restoration movement that the church has had. As you go back through history, there is no question that the church has always existed. It never went out. Its candle was never snuffed. There were always people who were doing their best to serve God. They were smaller groups from time to time, and the big groups seemed to have things that were more political in mind and power in mind, and the wealth that comes with power in mind. But there's always been the church. And this was something that men were searching for. And so we talked this morning, two passages is what we started with. In Philippians 3:17, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Now, we are not to judge one another, but we are to observe one another. And Paul commands us, God commands us through Paul, to take note of those who live according to the pattern. And in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, he said, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." The thing that I believe happened to the church throughout the ages, we struggle with it here certainly, and hopefully our struggle is successful, but at times you have to admit we could do better. But this idea of getting too close to the pattern of the world and forgetting our mission here on earth. We talked about what was happening at the time of the American Revolution. It was also a time where there was an awful lot of people looking at the church and thinking, we have to make a change. We talked about James O'Kelly. He was an Episcopal minister at the time. There were a number of Episcopal ministers that, by the influence of John Wesley, left the Episcopal church because they felt like John Wesley's teaching on the Bible's authority was something that they were missing with where they were at. So they were brought a little closer through that. In 1794, one of the men who left with James O'Kelly was a guy by the name of Rice Haggard. And we read a list of five things that he pointed out as far as his dissatisfaction with what was going on, first with the Episcopal and then next with the Methodist. It was a meeting of Republican Methodists, not the same Republicans that we have as a political party. That didn't start until the 1860s. But at this meeting, he pointed out, he stood up with a Bible in his hand, and he pleaded for people to start taking the Bible as their only creed, because they were fighting over the creeds, the doctrines of men. And he had 5 points. He said, Christ is the only head of the church. The name Christian is the only acceptable name. The Bible is the only rule of faith. Christian character is the only test of church fellowship. And when he said Christian character, he was referring to those whom God had added to the church. And the 5th one was the right of private judgment for each man. And in that, he wasn't talking about us judging one another whether we were saved or not, but the idea of each person has the obligation to dig into the Word for themselves and find out what it means and then act according to that. It was not an I'm okay, you're okay philosophy that we seem to see in the modern church. Rather, it was a personal responsibility philosophy. We looked at a man by the name of Abner Jones. He was a doctor in Vermont, a member of the Free Will Baptist Church, and he was in the process of leaving that because he was convinced that sectarian names and human creeds had to be abandoned. And he took up the same idea that the Bible needed to be our only creed, our only set of doctrine. The final one we looked at this morning was Barton W. Stone. He was a Presbyterian. If you've ever heard of the Cane Ridge meeting, it was, I think it occurred in 1803, and it was wild. If you think you've seen charismatic services today, you haven't seen anything compared to the writings of the Cane Ridge meeting. But the interesting thing about the Cane Ridge meeting was, even though they got carried away in certain areas, there were 30,000 people that attended that in America at that time. And there were 5 other Calvinist preachers who broke off with Barton W. Stone. And when I say broke off, they broke off by saying that they needed to start pursuing the Word of God. And they were removed from their local synod or group for heresy. So they started their own. They started a Presbyterian synod in Springfield. And then after about a year of that, they realized we don't need to be calling ourselves by men's names and starting our own groups. We need to get back to the Bible. And that was when they had this last will and testament of the Springfield Presbytery. But there was 8 major points in it. The first was, there's one body. The second was that the preachers needed to get rid of the title reverend, for there was but one Lord. That they needed to get away from allowing men to have power and governance over the church, the idea that men could come up with their own rules. And we still see that today, don't we? People voting on this or that. I can remember talking to a good friend one time, and he had gone to some conference, and I said, how's it going? And he said, well, Jesus is still Lord, but it's by a smaller vote this year. And he was only halfway joking. The idea is, men don't have the right to be voting on God's laws. It's ridiculous for us to be doing that. And they saw that. Their 4th point was that candidates for the ministry needed to be studying the Scripture on their own instead of the doctrines of men. The 5th point was that each church was autonomous. They needed to have an internal government. Christ was the head. There was an eldership when there was a qualified eldership, but they needed to stick with the governance of the church. The 6th point was that each local congregation should have the right to choose their own preacher instead of having one appointed for them. The 7th, maybe the most important, that the Bible was the only sure guide to heaven. And the 8th, they urged their congregations, their sister congregations is what they referred to them as, who were not as serious about this, that they read their Bibles carefully and prepare for death before it was too late. These were the types of things that were going on at this time, as men from all sorts of different backgrounds and denominations were independently looking for the truth. In 1810, John Wright began to organize the Baptist churches in Indiana, which were agreeable to becoming free from human articles of faith. And their contention was that the Word of God was the only rule of faith, and that they couldn't take a name for a church that was not scriptural. And so they were going back to the Bible as their only guide. In 1807, a man by the name of Thomas Campbell, who is a member of the Seceder Presbyterian Church, an ironic name, he started inviting other denominations preachers to fill the pulpit. His idea was, if they're preaching the truth, we'll bring them in. Well, that got him in a little bit of trouble, as you might imagine. But it also got a number of men who are interested, and women who are interested, in getting together and trying to dig in and discover truths about the Bible. And so they did that. They started a Christian association in Washington, and that association asked Thomas Campbell to write a list of the things that they believed. And so this is what he wrote. The first thing was in this list that it was not intended to be a creed, just to let people know what they believed, so they would know whether to identify with them or not. The second was that the Christian Association of Washington, in other words, this gathering of men and women, was not a church. It was just a fellowship of like-minded believers as they were trying to discover the truth. They all agreed that all measures, we talked about patterns this morning, should be taken directly from the Bible. The fourth thing that they talked about was that each man must be able to judge for himself the scriptures, because they would bear the consequences for that. The fifth thing, all churches of Christ, and when he referred to the Church of Christ, he referred to it in the scriptural way. There was no group of congregations that were referring to themselves as the Church of Christ yet. That would come shortly thereafter. He was just identifying the Church of Christ as found in the Bible. And he said they should mutually acknowledge one another as long as they agreed on the great doctrines of faith and on holiness. And then they pointed out that the Church of Christ was one. It was the body of Christ, and that those who profess their faith in Christ and obedience in all things of the Scripture were properly called Christians. And the last thing of significance in this list was that though different congregations had to exist in different places, there shouldn't be schisms. All these men and women were coming together at a very similar time from different backgrounds and in different locations with the idea of, we have got to get back to the Bible. We have just gone so far away from what we read about in the New Testament as the church that it doesn't even resemble it anymore. And they were concerned for their souls, and they were concerned for the souls of others. An interesting thing at this point, while Thomas Campbell was in America, his son Alexander Campbell was in Scotland with the same conclusion: I can't be part of a denomination anymore. So he broke off. And one of the histories that talked about that, one of their writings talked about as Alexander was coming to America, he was trying to figure out how he's going to tell his father that he left their denomination, and his father was trying to figure out how he was going to tell his son that he had left. So they were both very pleasantly surprised when they got back. This next couple of points, and then we'll get back with the scripture again for the final few minutes. But like I say, I think this is important for us to look at the history of people trying to get back. Walter Scott may or may not be one that you have heard of. Not Sir Walter Scott, but this was a preacher by the name of Walter Scott who preached in the Baptist associations. And he was noting an almost complete lack of evangelism within the entire Baptist group, and it was because they had turned Calvinistic. They had embraced the doctrine of predestination, not the one taught in the Bible where God had a pre-plan, but they were teaching that people were predetermined to be either saved or lost. And so why try to evangelize if people couldn't help it because of some kind of an irresistible urge, one way or the other? Why even bother? And as this group of men, Walter Scott being one of them, were starting to look at the scriptures, they realized this is not right. And so they came up with through their studies with a pattern that they noticed for evangelism: belief, confession of belief, repentance, baptism for the forgiveness of sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When they started doing this, the next year, the year before that, 14 congregations within his group had evangelized and baptized 34 people. When they realized that they needed to be teaching the gospel plan and evangelizing God's way, the next year they baptized over 1,000. And when I say baptized, convinced people who believed to confess their belief, repent of their sins, and have their sins washed away. After that, we looked at Barton W. Stone and the Campbell movement. They got together and began to determine how best to restore the original church. Not to come up with their own group, but to restore the original church. And I want to say again, the church never disappeared from the time of the cross until this time. But in America, it was on life support. And they were trying to get it back. And so they came back with the idea that they would preach Bible things with Bible words, that they would have no doctrine other than the Bible. And it was a fairly successful movement until they started having internal strife and split again. Now, why look at all this? And I think you would have to agree, if you've been watching what's happened to the church in America lately and throughout the world, we're dying. We're fortunate and happy. We have a thriving, alive congregation, and each one plays a part. But we had compiled a list a few years ago. I think it was something along the lines of 13,500 churches of Christ that we sent invitations to do the 30-day challenge. And I don't know, maybe I can't remember what the percentage was. Maybe 15% of them came back. They were no longer at that address from this recent list that we had. Or they were no longer a church, 15%. And so we sent out a group again last year, and not to everyone, but I don't know, maybe 1,000 congregations, and we probably got about 10% of that back. And we had just sent it to them a couple years earlier. And so about 10% of the congregations, call it COVID, call it whatever you want, you have to say it's a lack of faith, a lack of desire to serve God in His ways, but about 10% of the bodies of Christ were missing from the ones we sent. And it is vital for us to do our part. When we talk about the church, we're not talking about our church. We're talking about the Lord's church. We're talking about the church that God adds you to upon obedience to His plan of salvation. And if we stop feeling the need to share the gospel with others because we live in a different era, we don't want to lose friends, you go your way, whatever our thinking is, we're lost. And how could we explain that to God on Judgment Day? That we stopped seeking and saving the lost, that we stopped trying to find out what His will was to make sure that in our personal lives we were doing what was right, and within the church we're doing what's right. We read the passage this morning where Jesus condemned the people because in verse 7 of Mark 7, He said, "In vain do they worship Me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." The moment we go over to the teachings of men instead of the teachings of Christ, we stop teaching the doctrine. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11, it was pointed out by Paul through inspiration that the gospel they were preaching wasn't from themselves, but from God. Galatians 1:11 said, "I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." When we talk about the patterns we have within the New Testament, whether it's the pattern for obedience to the gospel, whether it's the pattern for worship, or the pattern for our rules for everyday living, they're from God. And it's so serious. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, you just back up a verse or two. He said, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, pattern of the world, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into a confusion or trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. And then notice this. This is one of the most striking passages, I believe, in the New Testament. He said, "Even if we are an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned." And that's a strong enough statement, but he repeats it. God has him repeat it. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. It is so vital for us to be studying the Word, not so that we can prove what our group feels to be right. It is vital for us to be studying the Word so that we can make sure that we're saved, so that we can do everything we can to help our loved ones to be saved, and so that we can protect the holiness, the perfection of the church. And one other comment and one final verse, and we'll close. When we talk about the difference between restoration and reformation, when you reform something, it gives the implication that it needs correcting, that there is some flaw within it. We don't reform the church. That which is perfect needs no reformation. But when we come away from the church, it becomes incumbent upon us to restore the body that we are in to the body that we find within Scripture. And that's the difference between restoration and reformation. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, and we'll close. "What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching." And then notice what he adds, this pattern of sound teaching. "With faith and love in Christ Jesus." Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. That's a big trust we've been given. A big obligation, but also a tremendous privilege and a tremendous opportunity. We have the opportunity to be with God forever in heaven. And we have the opportunity to help those that we love and those that we come in contact also take part in that. Not because we have a saving power, but we can bring them into contact with the saving blood of Christ. But it begins, and I believe ends, with the Word of God. If we'll stick with the Word as our only doctrine, our only creed, and if we'll apply it to our hearts and use the Spirit of the Word, the love of God and the love of our fellow man, rather than just the letter of the law, which we must also keep, we'll do well. And I think we'll keep from falling into the trap that so many people have and so many congregations have of following the pattern of the world rather than the pattern that's from God. Something to think about anyway. A little different set of lessons this morning and this evening, but hope it helps maybe in some areas, and maybe more than anything it'll help spark some study on your own part. If you want to add a book to your book list, The Eternal Kingdom by F.W. Maddox was where I got a lot of this information. It's a very good book, and it will help you with some of the history in a less stumbling way than I presented it day. Invitations open. If you have a need to respond, we'd encourage you to do that while we stand and sing.